Thank you. Welcome back to our study of Philippians. We are in chapter 3, and we're going to pick up this evening with verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example.
You look at the word he's using, followers. Actually, the Greek definition of this is co-imitators. In other words, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a difference between following someone and imitating someone.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yes.
And so the emphasis here is I want you to be like Jesus, like I'm striving to be like Jesus. Okay? Then he says to mark those. In other words, you pay special attention to people who are pursuing Christ. You understand? Look at them. Mark them out. And then he says, you have me for an example. Now, that's not an egotistical statement. He's just simply saying, people like me, people like Paul, he said, you mark those people as examples and follow their example. They're following Christ, follow their example of following Christ. And I think all of us, if we would admit it somewhere in our life at least, whether good or bad, we've tried to follow some person as an example. You know, we did call them role models today or whatever, and they may not have been a very good role model, but we use them as a pattern. I remember growing up, I had an uncle that just really impressed me, that I wanted to pattern after him, and I watched him, and I just thought he was, you know, he was the guy, you know, and he taught me some good things, and there's probably some things I didn't need to know along the way. You understand? Mm-hmm. But my role model today is Jesus, and I look for people who have a passionate interest in Jesus. What you're passionate about, you'll pursue. Look for people who have a passion for the things that you have. Mark them out. Follow them, and let me qualify that statement. Make sure you're passionate, Jesus. Okay? And so you mark those people. And there's certain people that I can think of, and immediately I will equate that person to the Lord. You know, their zeal for the Lord or their dedication to the Lord. And that's to be an example to us, how passionate they are for the Lord. This is what Paul is saying, okay? Mark them out. Get you look at that as a good example, and then you imitate it. Yeah.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
This is really an amazing statement if you think about it. Because you look at where Paul started from before he had his encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul was an extremely religious man. He was not a man of the world. He was a man that knew the law. He was a man that was blameless concerning the law. You're talking about living a moral, impeccable life. Paul had that. But he was an enemy of the cross. He was persecuting Christians, having them imprisoned or even killed, or their goods confiscated, whatever the case was. And so I believe that his statement here, he's thinking about the people who are still locked in to that to the Judaism, that system of religion, who are fighting against the cross of Christ. You think about all the persecutions that Paul experienced as a result of them, and it saddens him. He's not mad at them, it saddens him. He said, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Jesus. Not only are they depriving themselves, but they also have such influence that they're depriving others in coming into the knowledge of Jesus. What actually occurred at the cross, what the cross produced, if I can say it that way, they're enemies of what was produced at the cross. That should sadden us. But today people get mad, not understanding that that person is a victim. We think of being victimized, but the person who's inflicting whatever to you is under the influence of the devil, so they're being victimized too. But we generally just look at it as one-sided, and then we want to point a finger rather than saying, God opened their eyes that they can be delivered, that they can have the revelation that I have, that they're not enemies of the cross of Christ. You understand where he's coming from, okay.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Think about it. If you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, your destination is destruction. There is no other destination, because salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the cross. You have to accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And so you're actually just sealing your destiny when you become an enemy of Christ. You're taking yourself on a path of destruction. Now here's what he said. Instead of God being their God, he uses the phrase their belly. In other words, they're satisfying themselves. And so then you become your own God. What's fulfilling you? Whatever you're wanting. If it feels good, do it. You've heard it, okay? Then when you follow that way of life, then you've set yourself up as the God of your life. And it's going to lead you to destruction. We've all been there, you understand? But thank God for His diligence, His mercy, His faithfulness to deal with our hearts, to get us off of a self-destructive path that we were following. And he says, not only is their God, their belly, their God, but they're actually taking, their honor and glory is in their disgrace. The thing that's bringing disgrace to them, they're proud of. Man, you're seeing that all over the U.S. today. The thing that's disgraceful to people, they're proud of it. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Keep your focus on Jesus. And then he said, here's the problem. Their interest is on earthly things. Do you know, I believe it would be safe to say that most of the attenders of church today, their interest is still on earthly things. Churches, God is not the main thing. We'll include Him, but He won't be the priority. We're going to put our mind on the natural. And when you put your mind on the natural, here again, it's going to lead you down a path of destruction. You can't think naturally and walk in the Spirit. And so here's what happens. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll try to bring a substitute in to satisfy your conscience. You know what the substitute is? Works. Religious works. And so when you see people putting their emphasis on religious works, it's because they are not walking in the Spirit, and they are substituting that spiritual walk for works. I believe the Lord spoke that to me 2 days ago. I wrote it down today. Okay? But I believe that came from the Lord.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Actually, if you look the word conversation up in Greek dictionary, you'll find it is talking about a community or citizenship. Our citizenship, and here again, remember Paul's writing to believers, not to sinners, but to believers. He says our citizenship, our community is in heaven. Consequently, that means we're governed by heaven. But the average church attender is governed by earth, not by the Spirit of God. They're not yielded to the kingdom of God. You get a revelation of the kingdom of God, you enter into the kingdom of God where the Spirit of God and the Word of God are governing your life. Your citizenship is in heaven, so you look to the Word and the Spirit for your instructions. You're not looking out here in the natural at what's going on. You're not listening to the threats. You're listening to the Spirit of God. If Paul, had listened to the threats, he wouldn't have been preaching the gospel. If Peter and John had listened to the threats of the religious hierarchy, they wouldn't have preached in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you today that people are saying, don't do this. And a lot of it's coming out of the religious circles. Coexist, back off, compromise. When God says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, give everybody opportunity to be saved. Those who believe and are immersed into Jesus Christ will be saved. Those who don't believe are condemning themselves. You with me? We're under a mandate from God to listen to what the kingdom of God's saying, not what the natural world's saying. And when the natural world disagrees with the kingdom of God, you bow your knee to the kingdom of God. You follow me? Our citizenship is in heaven. I know who my king is. You understand? The King of all kings. You with me? Okay.
I believe the Lord just showed me something about this through an experience Kinsey and I had growing up. And as we were talking a bit about this, I kept hearing, you're in this world, you're not of this world. Some of y'all may know that our mom is from Nova Scotia. She's from Canada. And she would say, I'm in North Carolina, but I'm not of North Carolina. To the point where she didn't identify with the practices of North Carolina. We didn't know what sweet tea was until we went to college. We didn't know that grits were a thing until we went away. What she practiced, what she lived, was where she identified with. We had smelts growing up in our house when we were little. Lobsters would run around our kitchen floor. But here's what I see in that. Where she identified with made her distinctly different. in the place where she was in North Carolina. With our citizenship in heaven, our identification with the kingdom of God ruling and reigning in our hearts should make us so distinctly different that we are easily identified.
Yes.
So we're those people that we can easily be marked, you understand. It was easy to point my mama out in the crowd. All she had to do was open her mouth. You understand? So I saw a spiritual principle in a natural experience I had growing up. Thought I'd share that with you. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?
Okay, says our citizenship's in heaven, and this is where we're looking Jesus Christ to come, who is our Savior, right? Then he goes on into this verse and talking about Jesus Christ, who will change our, this translation says, vile bodies, inferior bodies. You understand the natural's inferior to the spiritual. Who's going to change our natural bodies, or these vile bodies, as it says here, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, in my imagination, I cannot fully grasp that, especially if I read Revelation and I see where John is getting this vision of Jesus with eyes like flame of fire and hair white as snow, and his feet are burning like brass in an oven. They're so brilliant that all John is seeing is glory. Do you know most people do not see the glory of Jesus? They see the suffering Jesus on a cross.
Mm-hmm.
They see the crown of thorns. They see the blood. They see all these type things. Well, thank God he went through that. But that's not, he's wanting us to know what he did, but that's not where he's wanting to take us. The cross is the way to get us there, to where he wants us to go. Crossroads, if you will, okay? To where he's going to change. We have an assurance, and Paul writes this to the Thessalonians, as well as the Corinthians, that these mortal bodies are not what God's going to accept. They're going to be changed into immortal, not corruptible, but incorruptible. Then we take on that glorious body. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, desiring to not just to get rid of the earth tent, so to speak, but to be clothed with that spiritual body, that glorious body. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, has assured us that this is what's going to happen, that we're going to be changed and brought into fashion or into likeness or into similitude to his glorious body. Now, he's going to do the work. You can't, but note this, he's able to put into subjection everything.
Mm-hmm.
He puts all things, subdues all things. All things are created by him and for him. So all things ultimately are going to serve his purpose. You follow me? And so why not start now in serving his purpose now? And then seeing the benefit of being an ally to the cross of Christ, not an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me? So I have a hope of being fashioned in his likeness, being eternal, living forever. Are you with me? Can I envision all that? I believe it, but I can't see it. But I believe it. But, like Abraham, I'm the seed. I'll see. He's looking for a city. We're all going to find that city together. Don't see it now, but we have an assurance. And it's not going to be a natural, vile, corruptible, mortal body in that city. It's going to be glorious. A glorious city deserves glorious people. Amen? And that's what it's going to be arrayed with.
Okay, chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
You're the heart of Paul. His mind is not on natural things, natural possessions, and all these type things. He's telling these saints, these born-again believers at Philippi, he's telling them that they are what he's longed for. They're his joy.
Mm-hmm.
They're his crown. I mean, you know, he's passionate toward these people. And he says, stand fast. Don't move.
Mm-hmm.
You stay in the Lord. Don't you let anything sway you. Now, you understand that this is a place where Paul and Silas were beaten and put in jail for their casting the devil out of the girl, okay? So for their stand for Jesus, okay? And so it's not like there wasn't persecution, but he's telling them, stand fast. Don't cave in to any pressure. Don't let the circumstance around you rob you of an eternal reward. I take joy in you. I mean, you're really a crown. Oh, yeah, I was beaten, but I'm wearing the crown now because look at the converts that have been produced in Philippi as a result of his dedication to the Lord. It's hard to explain this, but you have to experience it, okay? But it gives great pleasure to me to know that we've had spiritual influence in a person's life that's changed them to where they're on the path to the Lord. And so when you see it, you take joy. And I'm not talking about you just feel good because of what you did. No, you thank God for what he did through you. You know, then this is what I believe Paul is talking about. You're my joy. I take great pleasure in seeing you following the Lord. Amen.
I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord.
Well, he seemed like they had a problem there, too.
Mm.
Okay. Iodius and Syntyche were evidently, from what we can see, two women that were not agreeing. Well, how about that? Mm. Can you imagine two women in a church not agreeing?
Mm.
Yeah. It's a common thing, but it is a pathetic thing.
Yeah.
It's so sad that professing Christians are at odds with one another, contentious. So Paul says, you think alike. You think alike, you're going to act right. You think alike, you're going to appreciate one another. You with me? Stop putting yourself in competition with anybody. But you get the same mind in you. If you get the same mind, you go the same direction. And the problem with churches, the reason they can't move forward, is they have divided minds. People are trying to go into different directions, so you have a tug of war. And when one's pulling north and one's pulling south, you're not going anywhere. All you're doing is just staying busy. really not accomplishing a whole lot for the kingdom of God. You with me? So this is really a rebuke to these ladies. You be of the same mind. Lay your differences aside and get your mind on Christ.
And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life.
It's interesting that he would single out women here, since there's so many people teach against women. It doesn't make sense, okay? These women were fellow laborers with him. They're working with him. And you know what he says about them? He says, "In entreat is a petition, or I beg you, or I plead with you. If you're a true yoke fellow," in other words, if you're hooked up and you're going with me in the same direction, and we're trying to get the same job done, then you help these women who have labored with me in the gospel. Labored with me in the gospel. Is that clear enough? In the gospel. And he says, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, and he says, their names are in the book of life. You come alongside of them. Be a support to them. Appreciate people who are actually laboring, working for the Lord, and get your gender and race and all this other garbage out of the way. You take the body off, we're spirits. You understand? And there's neither male nor female, bond or free, nothing in Christ. We come in Christ. He sees us all the same. It's men that make the distinctions and put the divisions in and say who can do what and who can't do what. God would use anyone available to him. We just have to make ourselves available. And the interesting thing about me, it's much easier to get women to work for the Lord than it is men. You look at any church, basically any church, and you'll find that it's the women that actually step forward and have the most passion. And that, to me, is a disgrace to men. And I'm not saying women shouldn't step forward. I'm just saying shame on men that they don't have that same passion in their heart.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice.
No, in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. That means that you're rejoicing in the Lord when things are going good. You're rejoicing in the Lord when things aren't going so good. That the circumstances do not determine your joy in the Lord. But your joy in the Lord is independent of circumstances. As a matter of fact, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruits produced. It's not, you've never seen an apple fall on the tree. The tree produces the apple. But it's amazing how many people want you to lay hands on them and impart what God tells them to produce. I can't impart peace to you. You produce peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, pray for me that I'll love people more. Well, get your heart right with God and you will. You know, my praying for you is not going to help you. Lord, convict this person. Bring a holy conviction on them that they can see themselves that they are, so they can get their heart right with you, and the love of God will emanate from them. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
People get religious about some stuff. They want God to do what they won't do. And yet what God requires them to do. rejoice in the Lord. Do you understand that that's a command sentence? Well, that was to the Philippians. Are you reading it? It's to you. Philippians are long gone. Hadn't been around for hundreds of years. You're still here. It's a principle. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he reiterates, again, I say rejoice. Okay?
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
That word moderation is actually translated as gentleness, mildness. Gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. I'm telling you what, some Christians are some of the meanest people you've been around. You talking about mean-spirited and all that? No, your gentleness. Now, gentleness and mildness doesn't mean that you're a floor mat for people to walk on or that type thing. It means that you handle people in a gentle way, but you can be firm. You have to be factual. You have to be true, but you can be gentle in it. You can correct someone in love, or you can correct someone because you don't like them. Well, the latter part's the wrong way, okay? No, he tells us to be gentle to all men. Let that be a reputation with us. Boy, they're gentle. You like to be around those people. They're mild. They're not easily excited and all this type of stuff. And then he says this, the Lord is near. That's what at hand means. The Lord is near. Well, if he was near then, he's nearer today. You understand? The Lord's near. And besides that, he's watching us all the time anyway. How do we treat people? You with me? We're not getting by with anything. Be gentle. Okay?
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Okay. Careful there is anxious. Or I could say worry. I could say it this way. Don't worry about anything. What positive thing has worry ever accomplished? I've heard it said this way, worry is like a rocking chair. Keeps you busy, but it gets you nowhere. Or, you can't change the past, but you can ruin the present by worrying about the future. I was actually teaching on this in a Bible study years ago, and I said, you know, the scriptures, the Lord is telling us not to worry about anything. And this lady, she just challenged me right there in front of everybody. I've got the God-given right to worry about my children. Well, if you want to, go ahead, but it's not going to do them any good. I'll tell you what it's going to do to you. It's going to wear you out. It's going to upset you. It's going to make you walk the floor. Now, here's the key. People had rather choose worry than the answer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication or petition, make your request known to God. Instead of worrying about it, talk to God about it. If there's a major concern, then don't worry about it. Take it before the Lord. Right? With thanksgiving. Not complaint. But with thanksgiving. Understand the faithfulness of God. If you understand the faithfulness of God, it's not hard to give thanks in situations. But he says, you make your request known to God. Don't worry about it. Don't tell other people about it. Listen, one of the most dangerous things you can ever do is talking your problem. Why are you talking your problem to somebody else? They can't fix it. So you go to the pastor and you tell him your problem. He can't fix it. If he does what he should do, he'll take you here to the Word of God. And I say, this is the way you get problems solved. You talk to the Lord. You talk to the Lord. You get the wisdom of God. You get the mind of Christ. And if there's something you need to do, then the Spirit of God will prompt you in what you should do. But worrying is not going to do you any good. Ask me. I mean, I know by experience it won't do you a lick of good. It'll keep you tore up. Make you mad. When they didn't make curfew. I won't go there with all that, okay? Because I've been there and all that, okay? But I learned to start talking to the Lord. You understand? And when I started talking to the Lord, things changed. Cast your care on Him. He cares for you. Quit trying to carry it. You can't carry that load. Get it off of you. Were you not concerned? Oh yeah, I'm concerned. I'm concerned enough to throw it over on Him. You understand? I know the day when that, you know, one of my children wasn't doing like I thought they should, and I know the day that God dropped a word on the inside of me, and far as I was concerned, at that moment, they're saved, and they don't know it yet. But God has already assured me this is taken care of, and I saw that come to pass. Now, I know my time's up. Do you have something you want to say?
Just real quickly. Remember we were talking a little bit earlier about being a peculiar people. As holy people, we are distinctly different. Do you understand this practice of being anxious for nothing is distinctly different from how the world operates? And even as, ladies, if you don't mind if I talk directly to you for a minute, as moms, the moms in the room, this starts early. Right when your baby's born. Mommy and me classes. You remember you get together with the babies as infants and you start talking about nursing issues and baby issues and the whole thing. Hashing the problems out without even considering what the Lord says. And casting your cares to the Lord. This hits home for me. Because if you talk to a fellow mom and you say, no, I've turned my children over to the Lord, they look at you like you've got three heads. What do you mean? You don't love your kids? No, I love them so much. I recognize who's going to take better care of them than I ever could. This is distinctly different from how society today would tell you to operate.
Absolutely. Man, I could write you a book on that stuff right there. I mean, if you know, when a curfew came around, get in the car and go out looking. Just keep, you work yourself in a knot. And I'd do it, upset my stomach and all this. Just work, and then you get mad. When you find out they're all right, then you get mad. How dare you put me through this, you know. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that'll deal with your heart and get you on track and show you the right way. Amen. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us. You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you be before you. Amen. Okay, you guys have a great rest of the week and enjoy this cool weather that's coming.